Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse 32 to the end of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to finish Hebrews chapter 11 today. And let me do a quick review and then we'll get into the message for today. Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to the end of the chapter. Here we read, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, and also of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens, and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect." Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would be with us and guide us. Help us to learn from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at a faith that advances and a faith that endures, okay? We saw faith that has power to advance against man, against adversaries, and against our own weaknesses. And let me stop and make this statement. All of us, after we are saved, live in a body of weakness. A body of death that has desires that are sinful. The motions of our desires are sinful. And the more we study the law, according to Romans chapter 7, the more that we realize that these motions that come up within us to tempt us are evil because we have an evil nature dwelling in us. Right? Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and this war cannot stop until we receive our new glorified bodies that are promised to us in the resurrection of the saints. So do not be alarmed when you have motions that go against God's words, when you have desires that just creep up from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So there's three different ways that the devil can make these motions creep up in your life as you're advancing in faith, and that's through the systems of this world tempting you. It's from the devil or his demons tempting you, and also from the own desires of your flesh tempting you. What happens when you are tempted? Well, there's a big argument in the scholarly world about our motions that are just received by the devil and received by the world if rejected and not you're driving along and all of a sudden from out of nowhere something wrong that's against God's word comes into your mind. Is that sin? Or it's sinful, but are you sinning when you reject it right away? I believe that it's sin, all right? Because we have a sinful nature and you pronounce it as sin and you reject it as sin, and God's grace covers you because of the weakness of the flesh. But what I'm trying to get across is, in order for us to advance properly, we have to realize we are weak. And God gives us strength to give us strength over our weakness. That's what's so important that I'm trying to get across to you. This Christian life was never meant to be lived in the power of the flesh. only through the power of the Spirit. And the flesh is always wicked in its desires, because, and it's always warring against the Spirit or the spiritual desires that you have as a Christian. And the reason that it's always warring against the spiritual desires is because it's fallen and deadly by its very nature. So to advance properly in faith, you have to realize you're weak. And when God decides to use people that you deem to be weak and you don't understand how God can use them, there's a problem with that, because God wants to use you and you need to realize you're weak too. To judge a person by perceived blessings in ministry by the Holy Spirit is also wrong. We don't judge people's ministry by the blessings God gives them. We judge people by the Word of God. And you know what? Everybody says, judge not. And true, Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not. What is that talking about? Well, that's talking about, from my own opinion, saying somebody's right or wrong without going to the Word of God to say, thus saith the Lord. That's what it's talking about. All right? So when we say ministries are blessed of God, but they're not following the Word of God, we're judging wrongly also. So it's not just negative, it's also positive. So you never judge yourself by what you perceive happening in your life. You judge yourself according to the Word of God, and you realize you're weak, but that shouldn't stop us. Faith helps us advance through our weaknesses. Secondly, faith helps us endure in persecution, in temptation, in trials, and also in total abandonment of this world. The world believes that some of us that have faith in the Word of God don't even deserve to live in polite society. And they push God out of school. They push God out of everything within our society, saying, God does not belong in our society. Well, guess what? We're going to preach God to our society through the way we live and through the words we speak and through the actions we do. That's our goal. Well, what if they kick me out of my job? What if they kick me out of polite society? By faith, we endure. By faith, we press on. So, that was some of the thoughts that we preached about last week. Now, I'd like to look at the position of privilege for the New Testament saint here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 through 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So the Old Testament saints obtained a good report. Their action testified strongly that they were honorable. They were a good witness. They gave good reports of the things of God. However, they did not obtain things promised. So how did they give us this report of a good report? How were they honorable in their actions? Through faith. And even though through faith they were honorable in their actions, they actually didn't receive the things promised by God in a bodily fashion. They had to wait. They had to endure. And they died before they realized by sight the fullness of what God's promises were. Now God, however, has provided something better, some better things for us according to His Word as New Testament saints. And I'd like to look at three things God has provided for us as New Testament saints that are better than what the Old Testament saints had. First, a better surety. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So, three ways that God provided something better for us. First, he provided a better surety for us. We see that in Psalms chapter 110, verse 4, the Lord, was quoted, The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 18, we see the Levitical system being disannulled in Hebrews 7:18. It refers to a natural abrogation or annulment of the commandment for the sacrifices of animals in that it was weak and unprofitable. Such sacrifices was set aside by the death of Christ, which could not only justify the sinners before God, but also render God just in justifying sinners. So God was completely righteous when he allowed Jesus Christ's death on the cross to be the means of annulment of sin, of legal declaration of forgiveness of sin. Not only did we receive forgiveness of past sins, we receive forgiveness of past, present, and future sins, and God the Father legally declared us righteous because he placed upon us the very work and righteousness of his Son when we, through faith, trusted in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what's important for us to realize, that this sacrifice that God has given to us has not only declared us justified, but also has declared God just in what he has created. So if we could get to heaven by good works, because what I just explained at the beginning of the sermons, God would not be just. Why would God not be just in allowing us to get to heavens by good works? Well, because we live in a body that has natural desires that are totally against the will of God. Our flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. And our fleshly desires are always promoting a breakage of God's boundaries around those desires. We are weak in the flesh. Praise the Lord, by faith, through God's grace, God uses weak people for his glory. Now, what I am not saying is that we have to give into those weak desires of the flesh. We confess them for what they are, sin against the holy God, and we reject them, and we move on as Christians, understanding that God has provided grace through faith in his will and in his power to conquer sin. So I'm not saying that you live always giving into the desires of the flesh. What I am saying is you will always, while you're in this body, have desires that are contrary to the word of God, and we fight them with spiritual weaponry, not with fleshly confidence. Let's look at the sinner's character in Romans 5:19. And see what God has done for us. Romans 5:19. Romans, so it's in the New Testament, right after Acts. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience were many made sinners. So, I want to stop here. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of Adam rebelling against God. We know that Eve was tricked. That's very clear in the scripture. But when she offered the fruit that was forbidden to Adam, Adam sinned knowingly. So therefore, by all that would come from Adam, sinned with Adam in the eating of the fruit. So for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You say, that's not fair. Why did Adam's choice affect me? Well, because we came from Adam. Well, that's still not fair. It wasn't our personal choice. Well, neither was Christ's death on the cross our personal choice, was it? But yet, when we trust the obedience of one man, many are made righteous. So what the most important thing is for us to understand is that we have a representational head in the human race. The representational head that we have is who we come from, Adam. And when we're born, we are born in sin because of Adam's rejection of God's commands. But when we have a new birth, John 3, and we're cleansed of sin, and we're also indwelled by the Spirit, our new representational head is Christ. So what's true of Adam is true of all that are under Adam. What's true of Christ is true of all that are under Christ. You get it? So if you are under Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you. He conquered death. And because he conquered death, I know that one day my body will conquer death because of the power of God. So as we see this, we see what was disannulled was judgment by the commandments for all that trusted in the work of Christ. Now, does that mean that God doesn't care about his moral commandments? Romans chapter 6 answers that for us, doesn't it? Romans chapter 6 tells us very clearly, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. So what I was under Adam, Adam being my representational head, what I was under Adam because I was born, if we go back, all of us, no matter what tone of melanin we have in our, whether I have little melanin like me, or there's much melanin in brown and darker people, we're all the same color, we all come from, we're just different shades, amen? We all come from the same family. We're all brothers and sisters because we all come from Adam and Eve. Now, what has happened here? If we all have come from Adam and Eve, when we're born, who are we under? Who's our representational head? Adam. Adam's our representational head. He represents the human race. So because he represents the human race, he, by his rebellion, has given us a weakness. And that weakness is that we're not strong enough to do the holiness that the commandments preach to us. Just as the handle of the shovel sometimes isn't strong enough for the pressure and breaks, although the shovel is fine, it's made of steel, it's very powerful, but that handle breaks, so we break in our ability to obey the commandments because of the sinfulness of our flesh. So if we're under the commandments, God looks at us, and if we're under our good works, God looks at us and he declares us to be unrighteous. So if we're judged by the commandments, we are in trouble. We are cursed. And we're condemned to hell forever and the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, when we look at the context, we are looking at the position of Melchizedek's priesthood slash kingship compared to the Levitical priesthood. The first thing we see is Melchizedek priesthood is a perfect surety. It's a perfect surety. Now, what does a surety mean? Surety just means a security. So when I know that what I look at myself and I know that I'm secure in Christ, I know I'm secure because of Christ's work and the priesthood he came from, which was a perfect priesthood. And I know if I stood under the Levitical priesthood, I stand condemned. And we know this because the Levitical priesthood paid homage through Abraham to the Melchizedekian priesthood. Would Abraham pay tithe to Melchizedek in Genesis, I believe it's 14 through 16. When he paid tithe to the Melchizedekian priesthood, His fruit also showed honor to the Melchizedekian priesthood. So Levi showed honor to Melchizedek through Abraham. So what I'm trying to say is, the reality of the Levitical priesthood meaning anything was that it was not about itself. It was looking and picturing something greater than itself. And that it was picturing one day a priest that would be sent from the line of Melchizedek that had no birth, that was sent of God. That was the reality of the picture that the Levitical priesthood would be pointing to. The reality is seen in the Melchizedekian priesthood. In verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Notice the phrase, "made nothing perfect." Now, the epistle to the Hebrews, teleio, is used in a moral sense, to make perfect, to cleanse from sin, in contrast to ceremonial cleansing fully. Moral expiation, or moral pureness, is the completion or realization of the ceremonial one in Hebrews 7:19. The Mosaic law could make no one perfectly moral. Only Christ could. So, if I were to stand before God and say, "I'm trusting in the moral law, I'm trusting in the Levitical law," He would say, "That security is not enough. You wasted your money. We make big down payments on houses today. Could you imagine going to the bank and the bank saying, that security deposit for your house, it's our house now, it wasn't enough, we're not going to look at that." That would be hurtful, wouldn't it? Well, people that are trusting on their works to bring them to heaven are going to be in shock when God says, "You didn't trust the right security. Your security was supposed to be in Christ. Not in the law." Now, people might say, "Now you're just telling people that they can get saved and live however they want." No, I'm not. I'm actually saying when people get saved, their union with Christ changes them. And when they trust in their security, Christ, they actually perform the morality of the law through Christ, not through self or flesh. Through spirit. That's why the Bible says in John 4, if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because our flesh. People, what does flesh mean? It means our thoughts. It means our actions. It means our inner desires. They're messed up. So we trust God to give us. Number two. Not only is it a better security because it's a perfect security, it's a better security because it's a promised surety. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20 through 22. "And insomuch as not without an oath was he made priest. For those priests were made without an oath," talking about the Levitical priesthood. "But this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent. Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Levitical priests were placed in a position because of their birth. God didn't swear or promise the priest in the Levitical system would be forever. They had a certain time that they were useful to provide a picture to something better coming. But He did promise a priest / king from the Melchizedek order that would be forever. God promised, and it did not bring regret. Through divine knowledge, God knew the priest He would give through Melchizedek's order would be perfect, therefore totally just, and God could justify because of the perfection of that priest. Now that's exciting. God never promised that He would use the Levitical priesthood and that it would be forever. Never. He did promise in Psalms 110 verse 4 that there would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek who has no parental, he has no genealogy given to him. It seems like it may have been a theophanies. Maybe not. I'm not going to get in an argument. So that's God coming in human flesh to show Himself. Or using that to show himself to man. We're not arguing about that. But what Melchizedek is presented as is a person that had no human genealogy. As Christ came from the Father through the virgin birth. He had no earthly father and was not born in the way that everybody else before and after him would be born. He wasn't born that way. Besides Adam and Eve, obviously. But everyone that came from Adam is born in a certain way. All right? Jesus Christ came from the Father. He did not begin to exist when in Bethlehem. He has existed for eternity. But there was a point that he was made flesh by the will of the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit in a virgin who knew no man. Totally different. Very important. Jesus Christ is from his Father through the power of the Spirit, given to us to be a perfect mediation or perfect connection between God, and man. How do we get to him? Through the Levitical priesthood? No, through Jesus Christ. He was promised. That means that God in eternity past never planned for the Levitical priesthood to be the means of the forgiveness of sin. He only meant it to picture the person that would come to forgive our sins. Finally, a preferred surety to a better promise. Hebrews chapter 17, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Testament means a solemn disposition, institution, or appointment of God to man, to which our world dispensation answers adequately. For the religious dispensation or institution which God appointed to Abraham as the patriarchs, the dispensation from Sinai, the dispensation of faith and free justification of which Christ is the mediator. All of the ways that God dealt with man and the promises he gave man are to be by faith in his work. But in these last days, he sent us Jesus Christ that we may look at and that we may trust in. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 because I think this explains it even better as what Christ has given to us. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possessed unto the praise of his glory. Let me stop here. So what was God's plan? Well, God's plan was to work through the Jewish people to call out a people for what purpose? So in the fullness of time, in Galatians chapter 4 tells us the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Okay? So what is happening here? The whole reason for the Levitical priesthood was to point to Christ. And now after Christ, we live in the fullness, the completion of his promise and his will in Christ. And what has it brought us? Well, it's brought us a better testimony. It's brought us a better dispensation of His working in us. It's brought us a better realization of our forgiveness of sin, because we have the security of not just the Holy Spirit coming upon us, but dwelling within us and leading us. John 14 through 16 talks about God's promise, that Jesus promised that after He goes, after He completes the will of the Father for the mediation work that He has, as far as being our mediator, taking the sin debt upon Himself, living in sinless flesh, yet feeling the weaknesses of flesh that don't have their desires in sin. He got hungry. He got tired. He felt pain in the crucifixion. All of those things Jesus Christ felt to perfection, more than what we can feel, because He's God. And what did He do? He bought the right to redeem us. He, through His purchase price, was the means by which we could have the Holy Spirit indwell us and lead us. And that's our down payment, Christian. Now, a down payment isn't something that you lose, so we will always have the leading of the Holy Spirit all throughout eternity, but we have so much more in our resurrected bodies, in the ability of seeing Jesus face to face and dwelling in His presence. Jesus Christ is the preferred security for this better promise to us, this ability to be led by the Spirit in our lives. So the first thing that we see that we have much better than the Old Testament saints is we have a much better security or surety. The second thing is we have a superior system. A superior system. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, and a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So first thing I see is Jesus Christ offers a superior system because He's a superior priest. Jesus Christ is a superior priest over the Levitical priesthood. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The right hand gives the idea that a person of high rank who puts something on his right hand gives him equal honor with himself and recognizes him as of equal dignity. No other priest was equal with the Father. No other priest's work could match the Father. But Jesus Christ did. That's the priest that we serve. That's the means by which we can offer gifts and offer sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. Now, you know, in the Old Testament system, a priest would go out and he would have to do a burnt or sin offering. And he would destroy that sin offering, and the coals of that fire would totally take that offering and make it into ash. And what would he do? Well, he would go in and he would wash himself, and then he would go into the tabernacle. And there was a certain, there was three different items, but the item I want to look at in the inner tabernacle, not the holiest of all, but the holy place, which is the inner part of the tabernacle, is the altar of incense. And what? There's a concoction that was given by God of how they were made to this incense. And they were put it on the altar. And what were they to burn that incense with? Well, they were burn it from the coals of the sin altar, the brazen altar. Why? Because sin had been paid for. And our means of giving gifts and praise to God is because our sin has been paid for through Christ. And what would happen? They put that coal and it would burn that offering, and a sweet smelling savor, that incense, would go to the Lord, and it would be sweet unto Him. Why? Because sin had been paid for. And we serve God because our sin has been paid for through Jesus Christ. And what a perfect payment He has made on the cross. We have been given a superior priest to be mediation between God and man. A superior place, a ministry of the sanctuary, a true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Sanctuary refers to the heaven itself, the immediate. And what has been given through that? The immediate presence of God and His throne. That's what heaven means. Heaven is the designation as the true, designated as the true tabernacle. Who fastened it? Who made it fast and firm? Who fastened it together and constructed the building? In the New Testament, who set the tent up? God. It wasn't man setting the tent up and the tabernacle up or pitching the tent. It was God in the heavenlies, in His presence. Jesus Christ brings us into the heavenlies. Do you understand that? Not just something that we do on this earth that represents or pictures heaven. No. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I now enter heaven itself and in the very presence of God through prayer. And I enter through Jesus Christ the very throne room of God's grace in my prayer. I now am able, through my representation, through my priest, to talk to God directly through prayer. So we're seeing through these verses some amazing things. A superior priest, a superior place, and finally a superior service, verses 3 through 6. Here we see, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should... For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." So where did the priest offer their gifts from? To God. In heaven or on earth? The Levitical priesthood. Well, they were on earth, offering it to God. "Who serve unto the example of the shadow of..." What type of things in verse 5? Heavenly things. So God is foreshadowing, this won't always be on earth, this is going to be done in heaven one day. As Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So a pattern was given to him by God for him to pattern, but it's a real place that God has, in the heavenlies, not on earth. In the heavenlies. "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Where was the first covenant faultless? It was an earthly pattern. It wasn't the reality of the... It was... a pattern, not the reality. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. So in that covenant, it was just a picture. But in our covenant, it became reality through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, giving us the mind of Christ through the Spirit of Christ. So we've seen a superior surety, a superior system, and finally a superior sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. It was therefore necessary that a pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Superior sacrifice. It was a one-time deal with Christ. See, the pattern, they had to sacrifice thousands upon thousands of animals until Christ came. But Christ sacrificed himself once. And God approved. How did God approve? By raising him from the dead. Both Father, Son, and by the power of himself, because he is God also. Better sacrifice. We don't have to trust in bulls and goats and the blood of bulls and goats. We have Jesus' blood that has been sacrificed for us and cleansed us perfectly from sin. You trusting in works today? Or the work done by Christ? I didn't mean to tell you guys a fib, but I have one more sermon in Hebrews. So, chapter 11. I'll finish it next week.